In ancient times, in ancient Greek times in particular, actors were called hypocrites. And no actor felt that this was some offensive sort of thing, because that's exactly what they were. They were people who stood up and acted. They pretended they were somebody else. I understand that more particularly the word hypocrite referred to the little mask that they, you know, the little mask on a stick, put it up to their face. That was actually called the hypocrite. The term came to be used, I suppose, harshly and harsh criticism of somebody when they were presenting themselves as someone they weren't, but not in an acting situation, but in real life. Hypocrite. They were two-faced. They had two faces. I found it interesting this week to discover that Jesus' words have so penetrated our culture that a synonym, another word for hypocrite, is Pharisee. Now, although Pharisee means something like separated, because of what Jesus has said, is so saturated into culture that it's now become a word to say someone is a hypocrite, Pharisee. Now, Jesus said, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Gee, when Jesus says to beware of something, we ought to take note, better we? We've been thinking together what true worship looks like, and I might be wrong in saying these next words, but I feel like our Christian culture has been hijacked somewhat by maybe some Eastern mysticism when it comes to defining what worship is. Too often I hear the word worship limited to what seems to be when somebody is experiencing a trance-like state while they're singing. Is that worship? Or sometimes I hear it described as going through the motions of a particular denominational tradition. That is worship. Is that worship? Both, I think, verge on being highly self-focused. But Hebrews 13, as we've been going through this, has made our understanding of worship much, much bigger, wonderfully bigger. And it is painted worship as intensely public and other-oriented, where love for God is expressed in, remember all those things right at the beginning of chapter 13, love for others, a love for the stranger, love for the mistreated and the persecuted, love, even as it talked there, about honouring marriage and worshipping, not loving money. And in Hebrews chapter 13, as you look at it, the idea of sacrifice and worship and service just dominate everything. And Hebrews, can any book have been more insistent about this? Hebrews has said to us that the sacrifice of atonement has been done totally and completely in Jesus. His sacrifice has paid every cent, so to speak, of yours and my debt before God. It's paid in full. Hebrews He has done all that needs to be done to make you and I right with God. And the question is, do you believe it? Do you? Do you believe it? Because if you have been forgiven, the wonderful thing is that the story doesn't finish there, it starts there. The forgiven are given a new life. And here is where we see worship at work. See, friends, now is the time. Hebrews is fantastic, isn't it? Now is the time to be offering, in the words of Hebrews, a sacrifice of praise. That's what we do as believers. This is the new life that God has given us, to be filled with sacrifice of praise. And last week we focused in on our speech, excuse me, speech that confesses Jesus' name. We tell the gospel to believers. We tell the gospel to unbelievers. We do it gently and respectfully and boldly and quietly and loudly and in song and in prayer and everywhere. I suppose last week it was the importance of preaching what you practice. Explaining, words that explain why we live or work the way we do. But this week the focus is on our deeds. And that verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 13 says, "And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." Remember, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 was reminded of this at the growth group meeting yesterday. He says, "We make it our aim to please God." Is that your aim? Is that my aim? Because that's the aim of the new heart. That's the aim of the new covenant heart. We make it our aim to please God. You wake up in the morning, what am I going to do today? Well, I've got to mow the lawn and I've got to whatever it might be and 14 doctor's appointments and 16 grandchildren to look after and whatever it might be. But above all of those things, our aim is to please the Lord. If we were talking about last week preaching what we practice, this week we're talking about practicing what we preach. Actions that give our words credibility. And as I heard this week, it's about putting some deed in your creed. You heard of that? This new lifestyle, it seems to me, is one of the key outcomes of becoming a Christian. So Romans chapter 6, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." It goes on to say, "Offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness." What a wonderful thing. To Timothy 1:9 says, "He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace." And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to walk in." Friends, I think we rightly emphasize, and I'm not apologetic for it at all, that good works do not lead to salvation. Have you understood that? Because people keep saying to me, "Well, when I face God, I hope I've got I've done enough good things, got enough runs on the board, whatever it might be. No, that's not what we're talking about. You're getting the wrong message if that's what you think. Good works do not lead to salvation. Good works in the wrong place become bad works. Salvation is not earned. It is a gift when you put faith in Jesus Christ. But what we must see is good works. It isn't that good works don't have a place. It's just that we've got to make sure we put them in the right place. And the right place is seeing that good works do not lead to salvation, but salvation does lead to good works. The goal of our salvation is the good works which God has prepared in advance for us to walk in. And already, do you remember in Hebrews it's saying this? Hebrews is actually saying that one of the reasons that we meet together, that you and I come here on a Sunday, is because of this. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who is promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, Hebrews is saying we actually meet together to actually encourage one another to keep living the good Christian life, that good life. I suppose you could say so. Church is like the change room at half time in the football game. And when I say football, I mean soccer. It's that half time when the team sort of comes together. And the coach is there and they're there one another and, you know, one might be injured or another might have scored a great goal or whatever it might be. There's encouragement and concern and all that sort of stuff going on. But it's help. It's help and encouragement. Keep playing. Keep going. So in some sense, it's not a perfect illustration, but in some sense, here is what church is. It's like the change room at half time. It's that important motivation to keep going when you've got sore bits because of the game. But the question is, what are the good deeds that we are to encourage one another to do? What ought we be doing? What ought we be saying to others? Well, I think at least if we go back into Hebrews and ask that question, Hebrews chapter 6 says, God is not unjust as to overlook your work and the love you have shown for his name by serving the saints. So is service of saints good equals serving of others out of love for God? Let's encourage that to happen. Servant-heartedness, servanthood of one another. Let's encourage that. Another key passage in understanding what the Hebrews were going through is chapter 10, verses 32 and following, which says this. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict of full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. See, good there is some sense encouraging others to stand together. You have an allegiance because you both belong to the same future. That there is a better city coming that we are citizens of. So to do good is to encourage each other to keep living as citizens of that country. And in verse 16 it says there, in our verse it actually unpacks a little bit what the good is and says, do not forget to do good and to share with others. It's this word koinonia, sharing. It's this deeply important word and influential word in the New Testament. That really sense of that intimate sharing with one another, having that in common with one another. Believers are said to share in the apostles' teaching. There is this fellowship in this teaching. So the good, I suppose, that we're encouraging one another to do there is to keep sharing in that, to keep believing what the apostles have spoken in the words of Scripture. There is contributing to the needs of others, to be concerned about others, to look at ways to help whatever there might be. To support for mission has been one of those things that believers share, of generosity towards others, generosity in time and care, in finances, in prayer, in food. In a word, starts with L, finishes with E, and it's got OV in the middle. Anyone guess it? It's love, isn't it? Isn't that it? It's not just love. Like the world will say, yeah, love, love, love. But we say we love God because he has first loved us, therefore we will love one another. So it's a completely different mindset. Our love for others is motivated by God's love for us. And it's our concern for his name that we love others deeply and from the heart. I really love our growth group leaders meetings. We have one a term, and it's just a great opportunity just to get a little snapshot of what's happening in the growth groups. And you know what's happening in the growth groups is care for one another. I hear stories of growth and of care and of prayer for one another and of bringing meals to people who are just going through a really rough time, whatever it might be, of phone calls, of visits. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not like everything's perfect. Nothing ever goes wrong and nobody ever gets upset. Nobody ever feels, well, I'm not whatever. That happens, and there's need for patience and generosity there and forgiveness. But overall, we see how much our works influence believers and encourage them. I can't help but say, you know, I'm very aware of, for example, and this is just one example, in terms of, you know, as we talk about the Blythes and and Jim's passing, you know, the care that the group that they belong to has shown is good. And the care that other believers have shown, a meal brought. And I mean, I can look out and I know who you are, who are doing these things. And I can talk to the family and how much they appreciate it. And it's all done in the name of Christ, isn't it? Yes, you have concern and you want to show this concern, but deep to this, you have this great desire to show Christ to our brothers and sisters. And it's happening. But our words and our works also influence unbelievers as well. And John chapter 13, Jesus said, when unbelievers look at how you love one another, they will know that you are my disciples. They'll say, gee, they're acting just like Jesus acted. And even if they may disagree, they may say, well, I don't agree with all they're saying, but gee, it would be good to be part of them. Look how they love one another. The Emperor Julian, who followed Constantine, tried to, remember, Constantine tried to, he was very significant in turning the Roman Empire from paganism to Christianity. One of the following emperors was called Julian, and he wanted to turn it back the other way. But you know what he was really frustrated at? really cranky at? He was cranky at the Christians' impact because they kept doing good and people kept seeing that they were loving. He was frustrated at this. He said this, why do we not see? He's talking to his Hellenistic, unbelieving crew. Why do we not see that it is the Christians' benevolence to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead, and the pretended holiness of their lives that have done most to increase their influence? For it is disgraceful that when no Jew ever has to beg, or the impious Christians, and the impious Christians support not only their own poor, but ours as well, all men see that our people lack. All men see that our people lack aid from us. He's saying, "Well, we've got to love like them. Let's get some welfare programs happening in the government because that's what the Christians are doing and that's what's working for them." He was very frustrated. See how this impacted the surroundings there. Well, we said last week that words without actions lack credibility, and actions without words lack clarity. I suppose what I want to say this week is words without actions lack worship, and actions without words lack worship. No wonder Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Because you can look like you're worshipping, but it's all just play acting, two-faced. But God is not fooled. And I want to say, I suppose, in two things. First of all, I absolutely delighted with a joy I cannot have matched in this world when we see the people of God being the people of God to one another. But at the same time, I want to say, what we all say to ourselves, is my life a sacrifice of praise or is it an exercise in self-worship? Who are you worshipping is the question. Not are you worshipping, who are you worshipping? Hebrews finishes by saying this, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.